Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
The Old Testament book of Habakkuk. The minor prophet Habakkuk will read chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, continuing our series, Conversations with God When You Don't Understand. Habakkuk 1, verses 5 through 11. May God bless the reading and hearing of his inspired word. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray for the Spirit's blessing. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask that you would speak to us as we are perplexed by your doings, even in our own generation. We pray that you would settle our racing minds. We pray that you would calm our distressed hearts. We pray that you would strengthen weak knees and that we would stand firm with the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we, by grace, are able to stand our ground after doing everything to stand. Bless all who hear this message, either this day or online. We pray that you would strengthen us for such coming days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Meg was a devout Christian. She was a pastor's wife. She was the mother of two. Her son, Joey, died at age 12. Her daughter, Peggy, died at age 23, both from cystic fibrosis. After their death, she wrote a letter to her friend, Philip Yancey. She said this, "I was sitting beside her bed a few days before her death when suddenly she began screaming. I will never forget those shrill, piercing, primal screams. Nurses raced into the room from every direction and surrounded her with their love. One said, 'It's okay, Peggy. Jeannie's here.' They stroked her body. Eventually, with their words and their touches, they soothed her, though as time went on and the screaming continued, they eventually could not. Philip, I've rarely seen such compassion. There was not a nurse on the floor who would not have given one of her lungs to save her if they could. And so as we human beings began to fall apart, nurses can only stay on that floor so long, God, who could have helped, looked down upon my daughter so devoted to him, quite willing to die for him to give him glory. And he decided to sit on his hands and let her death top the pain charts. I tell you, Philip, it does not help to talk about the good that results from pain, nor does it help to talk about God almost always letting disease run its course. Because in Peggy's case, not only did he choose not to intervene in her disease, but he chose to let it rip. Peggy never complained against God. It was no pious restraint. I don't think it ever occurred to her to complain. And none of us who lived through it complained either. We were upheld. God's love was so real, one could not doubt it or rail against it. But still I wonder, how could God be in a situation like that and sit on his hands? Have you ever asked the question, Lord, why don't you do something? Habakkuk asked that question, and with a burden. In his day, he saw violence everywhere. Violence in our homes, violence in the schools, violence in the city streets, verse 2. He saw turmoil and strife abounding in verse 3. People were at each other's throats all the time, splitting up, falling apart. And in verse 4, everyone ignored God's word. Justice was nowhere to be found. That was Habakkuk's world. And it was a very unhappy world in which to live. And that is why Habakkuk cries out to God. You know, I heard a story recently of a boy who got onto a city bus, and he walked straight past the bus driver. The bus driver stopped him and said, "Aren't you going to pay your fare?" And the boy turned to him and said, "I'm crime, and crime doesn't pay." That's the world in which we live. A young man elsewhere murdered his own parents and then pleaded to the judge for mercy because he was now an orphan. That is the world in which we live. I know of a church in New York City spends $100,000 on church security, and in the same city, one in five teens carries a weapon to school. That is the world in which we live. Why doesn't the Lord do something about it? Now, here in chapter 1, Habakkuk is given an opportunity that many of us will never get. He is allowed to ask God a question. To ask God a question, any question. No, not once, but twice. And God answers his question both times. I know some of you who would like to ask that question of God. Many of us have questions we desire to be answered. But let me warn you this. Like our prayer lives, sometimes when you ask God a question, you don't always get the answer you want. The first answer God gives Habakkuk in the middle of sorrow and in the middle of pain is that God is never idle. God is always working. That's his first answer. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, because I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Notice that God tells Habakkuk, I'm doing something. I am not taking a nap. I am not on vacation. I am not out to lunch like the prophets of Baal. I am the one who brought everything into being. I am the one who sustains all things by the power of my right hand. And I am in control of everything that comes to pass. Sometimes you and I pray and wait on the Lord to do something. We pray and wait for him to do something about unfairness in life, about injustice in the world, about our unhealed bodies, about our unhappy homes, about our unanswered prayers, about our loved ones who keep on rejecting Jesus, about our problems that continue to persist. And life grows hard. And so in verse 5, God reminds you through his prophet Habakkuk, never confuse God's silence with God doing nothing. You see, things in life are not always as they appear to be. There is something deeper that lies beneath the surface. For example, God is invisible. What does that mean? It means that God, well, works invisibly. God is eternal. Dear church, what does that mean? It means that God has a forever amount of time to unfold his will. God is infinite. Dear church, what does that mean? It means that God has an infinite number of reasons for why he does what he does. Or as Tim Keller says, since God is infinite and you are finite, is it not reasonable that there could be a reason for evil in your life that you have not yet thought of? The answer is yes. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once said that Christians remind him of schoolboys who want to look up all the answers to their math problems in the back of the book rather than going through the hard work of working them out on their own. Working out life through silence is hard work. In an essay on prayer, C.S. Lewis offers one reason why he believes God is sometimes silent. He suggests that it's God's practice to treat new Christians with tenderness and nearly torture those who serve him most for mysterious reasons. This is what he says. He says, I've seen many striking answers to prayer and more than one that I thought was miraculous. But they usually come at the beginning of the Christian life or soon after it. As the Christian life proceeds, they tend to be rarer. The refusals, too, are not only more frequent, they become more unmistakable. Those who served God best of all said things like, take this cup from me and remove my thorn in the flesh. And God did not. There is a mystery here, which, even if I had the power, I might not have the courage to explore. But I can say this, if we were stronger, we too might be less tenderly treated. And if we were braver, we might be sent with far less help to defend far more. So when God seems silent, as is common with those he loves, never confuse his silence with him doing nothing. Behold, he is doing something new. Secondly, says Habakkuk, if you want the advice the teachings that God is about to give you to satisfy you. Secondly, you need to always look at the big picture. Always look at the big picture. We see this in verse 5, where again he says, Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch. Look at the nations and watch. Look at the nations, Habakkuk. I, as your God, am shaping history in a marvelous way to spread my glory. I, as the Lord, am going to raise up a world power, a no-name Johnny-come-lately, who will explode upon the stage of world history and do my bidding. Watch. You see, in verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk is busy weeping about Judah. In verses 1 through 4, he is weeping about Judah, and all the while, God is doing wonders around the world. In verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk looked to himself. In verses 5 and following, God says, look outside of yourself. Judah is not God's only interest. Judah is not God's only love. Local needs must wait for global needs. Global thinking satisfies. You know, I think many generations back, my forefathers left Ireland and Scotland during times of famine. And they moved to a new world. And then their sons and sons of sons worked in the Appalachian coal mines of West Virginia. And then their son, my father, worked in the auto industry of the Great Lakes. All of them did something greater than themselves that we, their heirs, could lead a better life. Look outside of yourself for answers. Look outside of your four walls. Look outside of your family tree. Look outside of your community. Look outside of your limited pain to find God's everlasting joy. You will find, when you look outside of your local concentrated pain, looking for the glory of God somewhere because you're not quite finding it here, you will find that perhaps God is working out there in such marvelous ways that it can make you rejoice in here where your pain is most intense. Have you mastered the art of looking around and rejoicing? Or are you the kind of person who only looks at you and weeps? God tells Habakkuk, look at the nations, watch, be utterly amazed. Yes, we know America is in spiritual decline. No duh. But do you know that our living God is working among the nations? Numbers in the West are declining. Numbers are swelling in the South and in the East. Yes, the Spirit of God is quenched in America. This is a wicked and rebellious generation. But it is also true that the fresh winds of the Holy Spirit are blowing in Asia, are blowing in China, in South America, in Africa, around the globe. You and I may be experiencing God's silence for a season, but don't you ever think God's doing nothing. Look around you. See the bigger picture. Be amazed. Rejoice. Give thanks. And thirdly, says Habakkuk, you must look particularly close because our third point is this: God is not always predictable. God is not always predictable. Verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. Well, that's an unexpected answer. Not quite the one I was thinking we would hear. Hey, don't worry. I'm sending the Babylonians to destroy the lands all around you. Wow. The Babylonians were a very evil people. Their symbol was the winged lion because they were violent and speedy. When they conquered cities, the ancient Babylonians celebrated the victory by building pyramids along their path of victory, but they were pyramids of decapitated heads. Children were burnt alive by the Babylonians. Men were impaled at the stake. Slaves were deprived of hands, feet, noses, and ears. One story is told of a Babylonian king who conquered one of the Elamite kings. He and his queen, as man and wife, sat down and ate dinner together with that conquered king's decapitated head dangling over them. Pure evil. Pure wicked. Habakkuk describes the wickedness of this Babylonian nation in verse 7. Look in your Bibles. It says, they are a law unto themselves. In other words, they play by their own rules. This is the kind of nation that ignores human rights councils on a regular basis and ignores all Geneva War conventions. Verse 8 says they were animal-like in their hostility. Verse 8 says they are swifter than leopards. A leopard is an animal so quick, you know how fast they are, so quick that their feet hardly touches the ground when they run. That is how fast the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, conquered. Verse 8 goes on to say they're fiercer than wolves at dusk. So, a wolf at dusk is a wolf who hadn't eaten anything all day long, and so they are out at night, bloodthirsty, hungry, and ready to attack Babylon. Verse 8 continues, they fly like a vulture swooping to devour. And a vulture circling you creeps me out. It's always creepy when you see them in the distance and you wonder what's over there. But if you're walking and you look up and they're over you. They're scavengers looking for helpless prey, cruelly circling you all day long until you drop. And so imagine placing yourselves in the position of having not the winged lion terrifying you, but in modern terms, maybe the Russian bear or the Chinese dragon. Imagine tanks rolling down the streets of Georgetown Township on Baldwin Street. Imagine soldiers goose-stepping through our neighborhoods. One would not ordinarily predict that God would use that to spiritually wake you and me up. Because you know what you and I love to daydream about? We love to believe that God is always going to handle us gently. We like to believe that God is always in the business of giving his people a soft landing, that God is always going to kill us with kindness. And you know the reason why we think that? Because he does it so often. He is a God slow to anger, abounding in mercy and grace. But you know, when things get out of hand, and when we no longer will listen to God, God will gladly send shock and awe to bewilder us. Sometimes God uses a fly swatter, other times God uses the hammer. He might gently warn you through a relative. But if you won't listen, he'll gladly overwhelm you with an enemy. He might send a smiling, friendly preacher to visit you and warn you. But if not, he will willingly overwhelm you with an enemy. Your God is so sovereign that he can use good people, good friends, good family to accomplish his goodwill in your life. But if that don't work, he can use evil, wicked people, and ruthless villains to accomplish his goodwill. It all depends on if you're ready to listen or not. God will deal with us always. But dear church, I'm here to tell you, it's not always predictable. And so now we come to our conclusion. I find it comforting that even though God can be mysterious and God can be unpredictable, there is one thing about God that is very predictable, that you can rely upon in the most unpredictable, painful situation he brings, and it's this. In wrath, God still remembers mercy. It is never too late for God to show mercy to us, even in his wrath. Habakkuk 3, verse 2 will show up two chapters later, and we'll get to the punchline. Here it is. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. You see, if you and I stop listening to God, God is able to send such evil people into our lives who actually think they are God and overwhelm us with their dominion of us, such that it makes us want to go back to the true God and say, we like you so much better. That is what he does here. He uses divine terms to describe the Babylonians. Look at verse 11, final phrase, their own strength is their God. He is able to send evil people who think they are God into your lives to make you want to go back to the real God. And we see that in these final verses, Babylon playing God. In verse 10, it says, Babylon derides kings and scoffs at rulers. Does that phrase sound familiar? Psalm 2, verses 4 through 5, speaking of God's Messiah, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Normally, it is God laughing at kings with amusement. Here, Babylon tries to replace God and scoff at kings with amusement. They're seeking to be God over Judah. Then look at verse 11. It says, they sweep past like the wind and go on. We learn in John 3, verse 8, that the wind actually describes the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God. Jesus says the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. But here in verse 11, the Chaldeans sweep past like the wind, mocking God, imitating God. We are God who rides on the wind, on the clouds. You see, in these final verses, we see Babylon using their power and their oppression as if they are God. But they are not God. And your God is so great that even in pain and the great evil of their ill doing, God works through people who think they're God to bring us to God. May God draw you nearer to him in Jesus Christ, through the sorrow and affliction from those who think they are God. thank you for this first answer to Habakkuk. We thank you that you are active. We thank you that you command us to look and watch and be amazed, and to look beyond our four and no more, to look beyond the walls of our own small lives, and to see something we would not believe even if we were told. The kingdom of God presses on. We pray, O Lord, when oppression strikes our life, when evil strikes our lives, that we would remember that you are able to work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to your purpose. Ruthless evil doing, those who stand up as if they are God. Draw us nearer to you in times of joy and in times of affliction. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.